Well, good morning, everyone. The few that are left, I'm happy for each one of you. Let's just look for a moment now to the Lord as we're going to look into His Word. Father, we come to You today and we thank You for Your grace to us again. Lord, we thank You that the grace of God has appeared from heaven. That whole life that was manifested was one of grace and truth. That He walked as the true heavenly man here on earth. His footsteps always with grace and truth. So Lord, we thank You for Him. But Lord, we're going to look at His birth. The sign for the shepherds. We would ask, Lord, that You would help us to understand that sign and what it means to us today, each individual. So Lord, we ask Your blessing now upon each one that's gathered here. And we thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. The topic today that I'm going to take is the announcement of to the shepherds and what it meant. Because here we have a breakthrough from the heavenlies to earth. An angel comes and makes a public announcement on the earth. Now, that's never happened that way before. Angels have appeared to individuals. The Lord has spoken through various prophets, but never had heaven actually opened up and a proclamation been made. Now, you know when the royal family is going to have a birth in the royal family and a prince is born. And there's a time when it's publicly announced. And the whole world gets to know that a new prince has been born. Well, this announcement that was made by the angels was made a very strange audience. Because here we read now in chapter 2, verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." So this great announcement now that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, that Isaiah had prophesied that God would be with us. A virgin will conceive in her womb, and she'll bring forth a son, and His name will be called God with us. That was 500 years, 700 years when Isaiah wrote that before Christ. And then we have an angel coming to Mary. "Mary, you're going to have a child." "Well, how can this be?" she says. "I'm not married yet. I'm engaged, but I'm not married." He said, "Well," the angel said, "the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the highest is going to overshadow you. And that holy thing that is going to be conceived in your womb is going to be called the Son of God." Now, when Joseph, her fiancé, had found out that she was pregnant, that presented a real problem for him. But an angel came, the same angel, Gabriel, and said to him, "Fear not, Joseph, son of David, to take your wife married to yourself, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Godly man that he was, he understood. Or by faith he understood, just as we do. But when the actual birth takes place, where would this announcement go? You'd think the first place would be in the temple, would you not? In Jerusalem, with the priests, they were performing their rituals daily, monthly, the new moon, the Sabbaths, the feasts of the Lord. It was all, the whole spiritual life of the nation was centered where? In Jerusalem, in the temple, the city and the place that God had called, had named for himself. But instead, the announcement is made way out in the country, about 8 kilometers, 8 or 9 kilometers away from that center, to a rural area around the hills around Bethlehem, where and they weren't announced to the priests and the scribes, the lawyers, the people that had studied the scriptures that should know when the Savior would come. But it says there were shepherds. They were living out in the fields, keeping their watch over their flock by night. Now, this phrase, and there were shepherds. Who were these shepherds? An important thing, I think, for us to examine. Now, they were out in the fields around Bethlehem. Now, normally the flocks, apparently, from what I've read, the flocks are kept in the wilderness. And then when the first rains begin to come in November, they're brought into the folds and so on until around Passover when the winter's passed. And then, but these shepherds, they're out in the fields around Bethlehem. What is the meaning of that? Who were these shepherds then? Well, Alfred Edersheim was a Jew. He wrote about 150 years ago. He studied the Jewish writings, the Mishnah, and he then, after he became a Christian, he wrote a commentary on the life of Christ and all the circumstances that surround the birth of the Lord and his life and ministry to his death, resurrection, and his ascension. It's called Jesus the Messiah, his life and ministry. And in there, because he was a Jew and had access to a lot of the Jewish writings, the Jewish Mishnah is the sort of Jewish writings, records and statements and so on. The Mishnah stated that it was the temple shepherds that had their flocks around between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. That it wouldn't be just any flock. These were the temple shepherds, which makes a lot of sense. Because when the announcement is made, it wasn't made to the men, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, who would later show their real interest was not in the Savior, but in saving their lucrative business that they had in the temple. They rejected it. But let's look at these shepherds just a little bit closer. When they say that they were temple shepherds, what that meant was that they raised the sacrifices for the ceremonies that would take place in the temple. Now, at a minimum, one lamb was needed every morning. Another lamb was needed every evening. The evening and morning sacrifice. That was just one day. That's over 700 lambs in a year. That's quite a number, 700 when you think of it. Not only that, but there were other sacrifices that needed to be done. There was rams, there was goats, there was other animals that needed for sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, a bull, a ram, two goats. And then there was the Passover. People traveling from the towns and villages, they, like the Lord Jesus, if his father Joseph was a carpenter, he wouldn't have sheep of his own. He would have to, when he came to Jerusalem, he'd have to purchase a sheep, a lamb, for the Passover to celebrate. And it was required of all the males in Israel to travel to Jerusalem for the Passover, three times a year, the Passover being the first feast. And then if they came and they had to purchase animals, and then we read about the marketplace the Pharisee, or not the priests, had set up in the temple. And the Lord had cleansed the temple because it was a place of merchandise. They were making a mint out of this progress. These temple shepherds were the ones that were raising these animals to be sold, to be sacrificed, and so on. Now, calculating out how many there would be necessary, if there were 3 million, 2 million, conservatively, there were at least 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. We read that because Josephus tells us that when the Romans took Jerusalem, there were 2,000 people there at the time when the Romans took the city and destroyed it, and so many of them were killed. So 2 million people. Now, they're all going to be celebrating the Passover. How many lambs would be needed for 2 million people? We don't know exactly how many celebrated the Passover. This was not a celebrated as a banquet. The Passover really was a memorial ceremony, a feast. So you wouldn't need to, you weren't looking to get filled up with a whole bunch of food for the lamb. You were feasting on it like we feast on the bread and the wine here in that sense. It was a memorial. We do know that on the Passover that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples, there were 13 there, and they were celebrating the Passover with a lamb prepared. There might have been more. Others think there might have been others that had joined them. The people that owned the house, for example, Mark's relatives. Mark lived there. He was prominent in that. So there may have been others. We don't know. It doesn't state it. But at least there were 13. So between 10, if we calculate 10 and to 20 people might be celebrating with one lamb on the Passover. That is tens of thousands of lambs that are needed. And so these shepherds, again, they were the ones who handled the sacrifice. They raised them. And as they raised them, they would be the ones that would be delivering the evening and the morning sacrifice every day. And as the feast days, they would deliver them up. And as they followed the lambs that would be the born, their hands handled the sacrifices. They saw, perhaps better than anyone, the terribleness of sin because of the amount of sacrifice that was necessary to cleanse the nation from sin. So, when God wanted to announce the birth of his Lamb, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, that's what John the Baptist, as Jesus walked by, that's what he said to two of his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." All those animal sacrifices, year after year after year after year. But by one offering, He has satisfied God's justice forever and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, so it makes sense then that the announcement would be made to the very men who raised to life those destined for death and sacrifice. So he comes to them. These were probably simple men, but devout men. They were probably like Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. There were many throughout the land that were waiting. We read about some of the Lord's disciples. They first joined themselves to John the Baptist, later to Jesus. We read about Simeon and Anna, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We read of others, godly men and women, that were longing for the Lord to come. And 400 silent years, no prophet had spoken. And during that time, the Gentiles had one nation after another had overcome their nation. And Israel, the promised land, was under the heel of the oppressor. But they kept their faith. And no doubt they were mostly the simple people. Simple in language, simple in faith, but rich, rich in their hope for God to work at some time. So there they are, these shepherds outside on the hills. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Then the angel, verse 10, the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior expressed in the name Jesus, Jehovah the Savior. God's personal name in the Old Testament, Jehovah, connected to the word Savior. So the Old Testament name for God joined to the New Testament purpose of the incarnation, you have his name, Jesus, the Savior. And he's Christ. That is the anointed one. And he was anointed long before the foundation of the world. He was the apostle. He was the sent one. And the anointed one of God to come into the world, the Christ. But the Christ speaks especially of the Messiah, or the King of Israel, the promised King. So he's a Savior, Christ the Lord. The Lord, there, the angel would be expressing the fact that this was God manifest in the flesh. It was their Lord that they were welcoming. And then we read here in verse 11. Again, he says, verse 12. "And this will be the sign to you." The sign. You see, it wasn't just a matter of a random announcement. There was a purpose in revealing this to these particular men, because they would be the announcers. Heaven announced to the announcers, and the shepherds would be the ones who would then announce on the earth. They were the criers. They were the ones who would spread the news abroad. The angels wouldn't go around the countryside revealing to different people, nor was it a prophet. This was an announcement right from on high to a group of men on earth for the express purpose that they might go out and spread it around and tell people. Because godly people know other godly people. And the message will go from one faithful heart to another faithful heart. And that's the way the word would be spread. And here's the sign. You're going to find a babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What kind of sign is that? Who better to understand a sacrifice? A lamb. How many lambs had they carried to the temple? How'd they transport it for sacrifice? Countless thousands of lambs had been taken up to Jerusalem, a few kilometers away, around to the sheep gate. There they would be brought in, they'd be examined and brought in, and as they would go back to their flocks again, they would be new lambs coming. But here, when they came down to Bethlehem, there they saw God's lamb. Who would understand, except shepherds, the value of that sacrifice? You know, our value of that sacrifice depends upon our need, does it not? The world doesn't think much of Christ at Christmas. They can take Christ out of Christmas and call it Xmas. Fill in the blank or whatever you want. Or just eliminate it altogether. It's just a time to eat, drink, and be merry. Yes, because for tomorrow you die. And if you die without God's way of salvation, you're sealed forever in that condition. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. This is what the scripture says. I can't apologize for it, but it's the truth. We are in a... You're in a very, very dangerous position if you take Christ out of, not just Christmas, but out of your life. If you put it away, that's God's way of salvation. Now those men, they understood the value of the sacrifice. It was what kept that nation going, were these little lambs. But it was a repetitious thing over and over and over and over again. And because the blood, the lives of animals can never remove sin. It covers them over until the next need for a sacrifice. But they, when they came down and they saw what the angels had said, this is Christ, the Savior of the world. They understood what salvation, there's only one method of salvation. And that is by the sacrifice of another. A substitute that would take your place and mine. And they recognized, those shepherds, that the Savior was going to be the substitute for the sin of the whole world. This is a sign for you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. What is more dependent and weak than a baby? God manifest in the flesh can't even feed himself. He's absolutely dependent. And that would strike the note of his lifetime, that he was completely dependent upon God for everything throughout his lifetime. He would go to the cross. His heart shrank back from being the sacrifice there. In other words, because he knew that the sin, your sin and mine, would be placed upon him, and his holy soul shrank back from the contact of our sin, because he'd never sinned. But in obedience, perfect obedience, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he went and died as the willing sacrifice. See, the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes was the man that was led out to Calvary, who, like a lamb before her, he, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth in opposition. He was led to that place of sacrifice so that by one offering he might completely satisfy God's righteous demands against us. Not like the animals. Innocent, but unwilling. They were not human. He took upon himself our nature to take upon our sin. And as the perfect sacrifice, God was satisfied and demonstrated that by raising him from the dead on the third day. But here we go on. He says there's glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to men. God would be glorified, you see, where your sin has dishonored God and you have not brought glory to God. Have you brought glory to God every moment of your life? Of course not. Well, you've sinned. Simple. I don't have to name something like lying, cheating, stealing, murder, whatever, gossip, whatever. This is all the manifestations of the sinful nature, in the self nature. We've not glorified God. Therefore, in not glorifying God, we've sinned. But he did. He glorified God in everything, even his thought life. And so when the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest," this would be the perfect one who would glorify God. And peace on earth. There's peace in heaven. But man, we're in opposition to God. We're enemies of God because of our rebellion. But God, he's made peace by the blood of his cross. He satisfied God's judgments against us, his condemnation. And you can enter into that peace by simply believing that God loves you. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They understood. The Lord. They were believers. And they came with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. They made widely known, there's their announcement, as they spread out through the countryside to tell their compatriots and their fellow believers, one by one. They made known widely the saying which was told them concerning the child. And those that heard it, they marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And so there was a great announcement. It was an interesting way to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus, but very effective. We find that 8 days later, there was a man named Simeon, and he was a just man, a devout man, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We read there in verse 26, it says, "It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And so he came in by the Spirit to the temple 8 days later, and there was the one that the shepherds had announced 8 days before. No doubt, Simeon and Anna were among those that heard what the shepherds say. It's absolutely incredible if they did not, because they were temple shepherds. They spread it all over. And that's why Simeon probably came in. He knew the Lord had told him that he wouldn't see death till the Lord came, but when would that come about? What would be the sign? How would he know for sure? The sign that the shepherds had been given. They said, "We have seen the sign that the angel told us. It's a babe. There he is. It's Christ the Lord has come in to the world." Now that's a promise for you. That's a sign for you today. If you have never opened up your heart to the Savior, there's a sign for you. It's a babe lying in a manger, helpless. It's a babe that is destined to, for one thing, for death. You and I, we are too. Do you realize that? Every one of us. We can't escape. We're at a one-way road to death. But it's been interrupted, that road. It's been interrupted by a little gate on that road. And there's a little gate off to the side, and it's there above that blood-sprinkled door, there's an invitation. He says, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy, or who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's a beautiful word, "come." You can't miss it as you go along the broad way. But there is the entrance to life. Another little sign you'll read to the side, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." And so there is the invitation. There's a sign. God has given you a sign. Many signs throughout your lifetime. Think about it. People that have told you things at certain times. Little things you've read or seen or been told. What about some of those things you might think are accidents in your life? There may be signs as well. But God is speaking. You ought to listen. "This will be a sign to you. You shall see the babe, a babe. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And at the end of that life, we read that the Lord Jesus was taken down in the weakness of death. He was wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger. But now he is risen the third day in the power of an endless life. And he will give you the Holy Spirit the moment you believe and trust him for your salvation. He's the Lord. Bow the knee to him and you can have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for that great gift. That sign that was given to the shepherds is a sign to us today that there is a Savior. He entered the world. He paid the price for our redemption. And now is set down at your right hand. We thank you that through him we can get the second birth, that we'll never see life. We'll never see death, Father. We thank you for this. The death is past, and eternal life is opened up before us. We thank you for your grace, Lord, and we pray if there's any that yet are outside of Jesus, they may trust him today in Jesus' name.